sure what that song is. So
I probably sang it wrong. It's fine.
But where is it from?
I don't know. I heard it somewhere.
Did you just make it up?
No.
VeggieTales.
I'm not that smart.
It was VeggieTales.
I just wanted when to you find were a creative singing, way to I say was, welcome back. Right?
Well, when you were singing, I was thinking of the Rugrats. That's all I was thinking about.
Rugrats. I don't even think it's remotely related to the Rugrats. I feel like it's on a commercial or something somewhere.
That's weird, though. I mean, I can't imagine what that would be. But welcome back.
It's a jingle. It's a jingle somewhere. Now you got me thinking.
Did you say 265 days since we recorded? That's not right.
No, that's certainly not right because it hasn't been
I mean, it's October. I think it was October.
October?
Yeah, it's been a while, dude. Let me look. I'll look it up. That's October crazy. 20th, dude.
No.
Yeah, when we talked about My Truth.
Dude, that's October serious. 20th.
That's wrong.
Because.
By the way, October 20th, happy birthday, Jeremy. That's my brother. That's his birthday.
Oh. Sweet. Which happy birthday.
Doesn't really
Jeremy.
Matter right now, but happy birthday, dude.
Once he listens, he'll be like, oh, sweet. They wish you happy birthday.
Oh, man. Yeah, it's been a bit, man. What's been going on in your life for the last 4 months?
A lot. Yeah. It's been kind of crazy, which is proof by not knowing how long it's been since we recorded. Time really does fly.
And to be fair, we might have recorded weeks before we published it, but so it could be even longer.
Even longer than that.
It doesn't really matter. Hey, we're in a new, not new, we're in the same space, but it looks nice in here, man. It's real comfy and cozy.
It's renovated. This is our little room.
So what's the,
feels better.
The rabbit hole ramble did not disappear. It was always in our minds and hearts, but we've had some people ask us like, okay, so you guys done?
Yeah. It kind of felt like we were done for a second.
Did you really think it was done?
No, I didn't think it was done, but I was just like, man, are we ever going to be able to get back on a rhythm?
Yeah.
Because life changes so much and it comes in, for me, life happens in seasons. And I was like, man, that's kind of a bummer because I just felt like maybe this season of our lives was just going to be different.
I actually thought that too.
And so I'm glad we're... I'm glad we're getting back at it because it's a healthy rhythm for me, healthy rhythm, I think, for us as a, you know, as leaders, as, you know, people who work together.
Yeah.
It helps us get inside our minds.
Well, how interesting that we work together and don't, like, we could go weeks without having like a deep conversation.
Right.
And I think the rabbit hole ramble for us started out of that desire to sit, talk through things that most people wouldn't talk about, especially pastors, you know, wouldn't talk
right.
through. So our original, like way back when, our original tagline was say the quiet part out loud.
Mm-hmm.
And we're going to get back to some of that. We want to make sure we get back to the kind of the core of our podcast, you know, what it is. I actually had this long conversation today with one of our mutual friends, and it was on the subject of giving at church.
Mm-hmm.
Dude, for some reason, dude, it triggered me. And I sent him like a book long response because he sent me this TikTok video and it triggered me. I didn't realize it would, but I was like, dude, and I just kind of went out because I think there is a lot of there's a cyclical misunderstanding of what giving is. And so people just blanketly mm-hmm. say tithe. Well, that's really not a massive there's a biblical principle there, but that's really not what Jesus was all about. And so anyway, we can talk about that some other time, but it's actually talking through things that other people would think that pastors wouldn't talk about. I guess that's what the heart of our podcast is.
Yeah. Well, and it triggered you in a bad way? Like
it was kind of negative and I didn't realize it was going to be that negative until I was responding. And then the longer my response got, I was like, "Oh, mm-hmm. this is like frustrating." And I think it's because the person that did the TikTok said, "Everything I was taught in seminary about tithing is wrong. There's no there's no biblical principle of giving. You don't need to give. It's not about that in the Bible." And I was like, And the person that sent it to me said, interesting. And I wrote back, well, that's wrong too, you know?
Yeah.
So it was a given, you know, the tithing was a given, even in Jesus' day. And Jesus said, that's not really it. That's kindergarten stuff, you know? So anyway, it's just a life of generosity. So being a follower of Jesus is being a generous person. So,
yeah. And it's, I mean, even more than finances.
Yeah. Time and talent. And
just using your life to... And for the good of others and the glory of God.
Yeah, and you use this language a lot, which is the posture, your posture. And that's really what generosity is a posture. So we'll you know, along the way, we'll get into it. Do you know what our schedule is going to be like going forward, hopefully as of today?
I don't. I think we're still kind of figuring that out. Our our goal that we've talked about going into this new year and hopefully this new season. And,
is this season 10? Is that what this is?
Yeah, season. We can make up a season. Let's just start at, yeah, sure, season 10.
10?
Let's
that
start
good?
At season 10.
You know
that
how there's good. Like 10 episodes and you don't get beyond 10? So we're oh, just yeah. 10 seasons. So now we've you know, graduated. You know,
we did. Good. We did made it. We made it well past our,
well past
our what we thought we were going to
yeah.
do.
Yeah.
And so I'm proud of us. And we're
we don't
still
even label the seasons anymore because they're so fluid, man. We're yep. just like, it's like gender, man. It's just fluid. It goes forward and backwards and just all of that, you know? So,
no, dude.
So today I'm a 10. Tomorrow we may be on season 8. I don't know.
Oh, yeah.
That. Everyone's like,
we got
no.
We got to play some dodgeball here.
All right. So back to the schedule. I'm hoping. Schedule. I think our goal is twice a month.
Yeah.
You know, every other week.
Every other
is
week.
Is what our,
yep.
as our hope is.
First and third.
And doing, week. Yeah, first and third, or we're still working through with our, we're not allowed to mention, you know, who's actually helping us with a podcast, but I'm going to throw them out there. But someone's helping us through actually producing this and making it work. Because I think one of our things was, and this is back to your point about busy seasons, mm-hmm. we got into a season last year that was so busy, all the extras just kind of fell.
Yeah.
And unfortunately, as important as for me and for you, the Rabbit Hole Ramble is, it became an extra. And so we would randomly and very unplanned, we would just sit down and record one. Mm-hmm. And it was kind of frustrating. So we want to make sure we get back on a kind of a rhythm.
Yeah. And that's what I was just about to say. The thing that I've noticed about myself and how I operate is very rhythmic. And so if it's not in my rhythm, if it's not in my purview of, I have to have a system of everything.
Yeah.
Like it, or seemingly like, and I think it's a default of mine. It's not even a something where I intend to set a rhythm mm-hmm. or a structure in place, but that's just what happens because that's how I,
and both
seem
of
to
us
operate.
Are willing to disrupt like the current rhythms we have
yeah.
for this. That's how important it is. So you've kind of unsettled your this day that we're going to be recording.
Yeah.
And I think that's good. And I think it's going to be a priority, we hope, yeah. going forward. So, here's what we want to do as well going forward. We want to make sure that if you need to get a hold of us, you can reach out to us. You can, you know, you can send us questions.
Yeah.
We can give you our home address and you can come visit us.
Yeah. Just pop in.
Yeah. So that'd be fine. So how can people get a hold of us if there's a question? Cause I think one of our, what we want, and we don't get a lot of them, but every once in a while we'll get this, like this question that someone's been pondering, and it's not like we're experts, but we are, you know, we've thought through a lot of things. And so there's an email address that I actually just set up because I thought we had an email address, and then I realized that in the shuffle and bustle, we lost it, I guess.
Yeah,
I just didn't want to pay for it anymore.
I think
I didn't want to pay for it anymore. So don't even mention it because
okay.
we don't want to get that in people's heads.
Yeah.
Right. We have a website, but we don't have a website. So just forget the old domain.
Yeah.
But if you have a question, here's our our new Gmail address, which is jackwagonrus.
Jackwagonrus.
So jackwagon, the letter R, and then us@gmail.com. So you can send us an email. And whenever Ruben gets around to checking it, we'll hear your question. I'm kidding. I'll check it.
I remember in the beginning,
so
jackwagonrus said that I wasn't allowed to check the email.
That's right. I like that because I didn't want you to get all the hate mail, you know?
Yeah.
So
I feel like I'm ready for the hate mail.
You think
Maybe
so?
Maybe not. I don't know. I don't know. We'll see.
Let's see if our producer writes you some hate mail. And see
yeah,
you,
yeah, yeah.
See how you respond.
Yeah, you're probably right. I could probably be crushed pretty quickly.
New year, same Ruben. No.
Yeah, yeah. New year, same me.
But we also have an Instagram account that kind of sucks, but you could go to Instagram and send us a message through Instagram. It's the Rabbit Hole Ramble podcast on Instagram. So we also have that. Instagram's the only social media we have, and mm-hmm. we suck at it. So if you go look at it, you're going to be like, what episode was this? Oh, yeah, it was like, you know,
yeah.
episode.
Well, 4 years 20, ago. It's fine.
So, but we're going to, I don't know. I want to promise that we're going to get better. And I'm hoping that this season will help us to at least be consistent on some things, you know,
yeah.
as far as Instagram, which is, you know, if you go to Instagram, just look for Rabbit Hole Ramble. You'll see us because our icon is our rabbit sticking out of a hole. If you want to email us, jackwagonrus@gmail.com. And we will do it. And then we're going to be publishing our episodes Fridays. And so kind of in our old rhythm, which was Fridays. And I think that's one of the comments we've had is that Fridays roll around and people are looking for the next episode. And it's been 4 months, man. So I think whenever this one drops, they're going to be like, whoa, what happened to these dudes?
We should just call this episode, "We're Back."
I thought it was "Welcome Back."
Well, it could be both.
Dude, you threw me off.
Welcome back. Dude, that was just a jingle for you.
Do we need a new logo? Do we need a new icon? Do we need a new jingle? Is it like Rabbit Hole Rabble 2.0?
No, no. We don't change any of that stuff. Same stuff. I'm just saying we're back, you know?
So, OG. Okay. Yeah. All right. So, cool. Yeah. Well, anyway, we want to talk today about something specific. Here's the reality, and we've experienced this ourselves in the last couple years.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe COVID set off the talking about it. You know, the COVID season seems so long ago. So think about it. 4 years ago, we were all just living the dream, you know, living life. And then all of a sudden, like, this whole thing happened. And depending on how you reacted to it, I was actually talking about our producer the other day about how it didn't matter how protected you were or protective you were, it eventually found you. You know, like, COVID eventually found you, whether it was year one, two, three, four, even now. A lot of people we know right now are going through COVID, and it's kind of become everyday life. As far as it's not as scary as it was. But what it did is it triggered this mental health kind of awareness. And I want to say crisis because it really turned into a national crisis. There's a national epidemic of loneliness. There's an epidemic of isolation. And I think COVID really highlighted it. And being around people is difficult. You remember the funeral we went to a couple weeks ago? And the pastor was talking that was doing the funeral. And he talked about loss and grief and how the five T's.
Yeah.
So good. And I think that would be something that we should almost rotate around, because touch, for example, that was one of his T's. Yeah. Touch is such a big thing in humanity that we need each other. You know, we can't just be in a box and isolated for our whole lives without human interaction. And so the five T's of grief, or the five T's to experience, what do you wrote them down? I think
I was trying to find it because it was really good. And touch was not,
it wasn't like just hug
a physical touch. Yeah. He goes, this doesn't mean if you're not a hugger, you're going to become just go a hugger. Around and hug people, but it was staying in touch.
Yeah. Like, it was staying around people.
Yeah. Staying around people. One of them was truth. Remind yourself of truth.
Tough love. No, that wasn't tough love. Was not one of them. No, it was truth. It was touch. It was time.
Time. Yep.
And then, dude, I thought you had it.
I thought I did too, because it was so good. I wrote it down, and maybe I wrote it in the funeral notes. You know who would have it is Christy, because she wrote it down too. She wrote it in a note because I asked her one.
So now we got to move on because we're just rambling about nothing. Yes. Anyway, the whole point is health crisis, isolation, mental health has become a topic. Actually, mental health has probably become more popular to talk about in our last 4 years than any other time in history.
Yeah.
And so everyday experiences have turned into this mental health crisis. And I think one of the things that really frustrates me as a pastor in church is that there's always these spiritual, almost cliche answers to depression or, you know, sadness or possibly like a mental break. There's always this spiritualized answer. So if someone, you know, when we were growing up, or if we, you know, even in our young age, you're younger than I am, but if what was the common answer if you went to the church and you're like, hey man, I'm just struggling with depression, or I'm struggling with sadness, or what was the prescription?
It was, you know, trust God more. You don't trust God enough, or you don't have enough faith, or you don't believe God. And really growing up, and even in my college years, when mental health kind of hit my own life, I was dumbfounded because I had tried to have more faith. And really it was super defeating, because you felt like, man, I must not be a good enough Christian or a good enough person or whatever. And it was met with just keep pressing on. And until I came to the point where I understood that the brain is so complex that there actually is something that can go wrong. You know, And whether you're pro medicine or not, and, or you're more on the side of like, you know, nootherapeutic counseling or whatever that, you know,
nootherapeutic counseling, you got to describe what that is.
Well, it's more like God's word is sufficient for all of, all of life's problems and those kinds of things.
So basically the difference between psychiatry and counseling.
Well, you know. And I believe that God's word is sufficient for our needs, but it's like blood pressure. You know, you take medication for blood pressure because there's something wrong in your body that is not allowing it to function at a way that God intended or created it to function.
Right.
And so you would treat it with those kinds of things. Nootherapeutic counseling is more along the lines of like, we can solve this by talk therapy.
The pill
and
is
I think,
Jesus. Yeah.
Yeah. And so it was, I felt like, I'll explain my first experience with taking medication for specifically for anxiety and depression. I felt like I had failed. Like I felt like I had given up on the pursuit of God being enough.
You think it was, and it kind of cut away down to your trust. Like you thought that people, well, was it people driven or you driven? Like as far as what people are going to think or what I actually think that I believe.
I think what people would think. Yeah. I think what the circles that I ran in and, you know, it was a weird experience. The first time taking medication for mental health, felt almost like a death to me, like a death of something that people would look at me different, that I like, and I am a pastor, and so it feels like you feel kind of like a fraud, you know, so in some ways of like, oh man, like I'm telling people that Jesus is enough, yet there's something wrong with me to the point where I feel like I have to take medication for it. And it just felt, it was hard. It was a really hard, journey to go on because I felt like I wasn't, enough as a, that I didn't have enough faith, you know, that I had resolved to taking medication to solve my problems rather than Jesus being able to solve my problems and those kinds of things. And that wasn't it at all.
Yeah.
It was simply, the brain is a complex place that I don't understand fully, but there's a lot that can go wrong with it being such a complex epicenter of like what happens with our body and how we function.
Yeah. Well, there's a lot something of uncharted that can territory. Go
wrong. Yeah.
A lot of uncharted territory.
Well, and a lot that I think we still don't even understand and how.
Well, and there's a lot of in the world today, like as far as mental health goes, like when soldiers come back from war and the PTSD, like they're starting to describe this, you know, back in the Vietnam was like being shell shocked, or in the, even in the days before, it was just the soldiers would come back and there was no description for it. And modernly, and this is a very controversial topic, which I don't have any opinion on, but they're using psychedelics to be able to help guys with PTSD. And so there's this whole path that you can chase medicine to fix everything in a person's mind, body, soul. And then you have the opposite side, which is, it seems like it's the yin yang opposite polar extreme, which is, no, you just need to pray more. You need to trust God more. You need to give your life to God. That's what it is. So people chase all sorts of things in order to fix this mental health thing. And in our world today, you know, almost, I think there's 30 some states in the United States that are legalized marijuana. And a lot of it's anxiety and depression and all that stuff. So it's, so people are pursuing drugs and some legal, some illegal, some experimental in order to try to fix this mental health thing. And then you have a whole nother group of people that are like, no, Christ is the cure. And that's it. That's all you need. You don't need anything else. And so there's this weird, you got to kind of hold it together where there is a third group of people, which I think have abandoned both of those and just want to numb it all. And so they end up numbing their lives with alcohol or with crazy illicit relationships or dangerous activities, you know, adrenaline rush. And so there's this underlying, almost like a bubbling up to the surface, depression, anxiety, sadness, isolation, and you can find things that will numb it, you know. You can find relationships, you can find, you know, drugs, you can find religion, and there's all these things that people are pursuing to fix it. And I don't think we're having the right conversation which scripture says where we are three parts, you know, mind, body, soul. It's almost like the physical, the emotional, and the spiritual. And those three things work in tandem. And sometimes we misdiagnose the problem and we attack it wrongly. So when I say just pray more, if I have a chemical imbalance, I'm actually neglecting the physical that God's given us to care for. And so sometimes it could be food and sleep, and maybe there's a chemical or drug I need to take or something, you know? And I think that's where it is. And so, yeah, and here's the issue overall that compounds the mental health epidemic. So if someone has depression and they numb it with alcohol, it ends up creating more depression that ends up making them drink more alcohol, which ends up making them more depressed. And so it's just this like continually growing problem that just escalates. And then it takes the person into not only a depression, but then into a financial difficulty where spending money on things you shouldn't be spending money on. Drugs this way, you know, if once you get hooked and addicted, which is a true thing, it's not just a statement, it's actually a medically thing where you get addicted, then you end up spending what you don't have, stealing to get what you don't have. And this is actually with sex, this is with drugs, this is with alcohol, this is with anything that's addictive, you know, even tattoos, you know. So I've got a couple tattoos, and that's the same thing. You know, you can try to numb the sadness through pursuing something different.
Well, and then here's where it leads oftentimes is to a life of shame.
Yeah.
Which then puts you into that constant state of isolation because you're so scared to talk about it and you're so scared to say, hey, this is where I'm at.
I need help.
And I need help.
Yep.
Because you're ashamed of where you're at and to admit that you need help. And so it leads down to a further dark road that is just completely isolated from everyone. And and then I would say this too, like one of the places that I had to get to specifically in regards to medication for different things just in my life is that whether it's pursuit of drugs or alcohol or sex or you know, illicit behavior or things like that, the reality is they're searching for a fix. And I had to understand that medication wasn't going to fix me.
Yeah.
And I think that's where I was able to hold it with an open hand and say, this isn't the solution to my problem. There's deeper things going on. And I think ultimately it leads to a road of really discovering this, you know, our spiritual need. So I think that you can get there. But medication, I had to look at it and view and say, this isn't going to fix my problem, but it is going to put my mind in a state that is functioning in a way that I can deal with some of those problems that maybe have got me to this place.
Well, it's bridging the neurological gap or the cellular gap in your brain where your medication is connecting the dots that it puts you in the right position to be able to say, oh, this is what's happening. And otherwise you can't see it. You're just in the turmoil of chaos. It's like when people say you're so close to the forest, you can't see the trees. You know, you're in the midst of chaos. You can't see what's really going on. You can't see beyond it.
Yeah.
And truly, you know, whether it's a pastor or a therapist or a doctor or psychiatrist, you know, whatever it is, all of those vocations work together, hopefully, to get the person to be in a position to be able to work on the things that are causing the original issue,
getting to the roots. And I think that's the problem that our society and even the, like, maybe it's unfair to say the medical profession, but like there's all these theories about, you know, big pharma and all that kind of stuff. And it seems like there's kind of, depending on where you look or who you listen to, there's an agenda somewhere, some way or whatnot. And so you have to take it and say, okay, if this is my solution, what happens when it no longer works or it's no longer
well, it's not giving
enough?
Me that. Yeah, it's not giving me that whatever then, I got. Yeah.
Right. And if you view it as the solution, as the fix,
that's why you're gonna
then you're going to pursue more and more and more and more. And maybe it's up in the dose or maybe it's, you know, changing course and pursuing a different avenue.
Yeah. So let me ask you this, because you said that when you first got on some kind of medication for mental, like anxiety, depression, and you felt like, man, I just abandoned all my beliefs.
Yeah.
Was it attacking this part of like, I don't trust God anymore? And so if you think about it, as you've gone through this journey, how mm-hmm. have you in your mind? Cause I do the same. I have the same, I grew up this pretty similar, mm-hmm. have the same kind of thought process, but for some reason in my mind, I'm like, it makes sense that there's a chemical imbalance. I need to fix it. So I really never felt the core to my core, like, oh, I'm not trusting God. I was just like, well, now if I depend on this and I think this is my God, then that's, mm-hmm. that's a problem. So why right. or why not, as you worked through it, why or why not is it trusting or mistrusting God? And what did you land on as you went through it?
Well, that's where I had to do a lot of work, because it wasn't, it was what I was told, that if you take medication for specifically mental health. I mean, the church was totally fine with, you know, blood pressure medication. And here's the reality is like a lot of the ministry leaders that I was part of had, you know, all sorts of other health issues that they were okay with.
And yeah. Blood pressure like, and diabetes.
They were okay and, yeah. treating with medication, right. but yet when it specifically came to mental health, and right. I think part of it is just a lack of understanding. And a lack of awareness of like what actually can go on. And I'm not saying that I'm an expert or a doctor or anything. I'm just saying in my experience, and I understand that my brain is a complex place and there's things that can go wrong and be off or,
right.
you know, cause challenges. And part of it's like, I went through changing sleep patterns. I went through, there was like some
food,
very
and diet
practical
and, yeah.
work that I did, because I knew I had to get to a place where I knew I'm not just going to like pop a happy pill and be okay. There's work that needed
to
be done.
That's what I do, because I don't want to do work. I'm kidding.
But it's like, well, you know, so I was told that if you take any sort of medication mm-hmm. for that, you don't have enough faith. And so I think
changed? I mean, is there something in your mind that's changed? And so if someone asked that question, is it not trusting God to take medication? Why or why not?
No. For me, I got to that place. And it took some work to get there, because I had to drown out some voices that unfortunately yeah. were wrong
yeah.
Or misguided. And so it did take some time, some personal experience to say, I can still trust God in my daily life. Yeah. And it actually increased my love for God and my like understanding from what like people mm-hmm. actually can go through.
Well, it probably opened your awareness of him too. I mean, the awareness mm-hmm. of God. I think we need to think about this in some broad, you know, I sometimes get really, really high up there and see different aspects of it.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like a Venn diagram where you have these yeah. circles that overlap, you know? And I think you have like religious extremism, which there are people that say no medicine, no blood transfusions, no nothing. And you just trust God all the way. So mm-hmm. you have this group over here. Well, then you have doctors that are on the other extreme that are like, only medicine will fix. There's no other answer. Spirituality, prayer, anything else doesn't matter, it's just medicine. Well, then you have this other group, which is teachers, you know, that deal with kids every day. And it's like, that kid needs to be on medication. And so they want to medicate every kid because they just don't want to deal with them in class.
Mm-hmm.
And then you have parents that are also in this kind of circle that are like, what's the right thing for me to do with my kids? Do I vax? Do I not vax? Do I give medication? Do I not? Do I give them ADHD meds? Do I not? And so I think there is an overlap eventually mm-hmm. in the Venn diagram where there's like a perfect sweet spot. And to find that, I don't think any one person is going to be the one that says, this is your sweet spot. Because mm-hmm. I think what we need to do is understand, why am I doing it? What is my expected outcome? Am I becoming more aware of who I am as a human? Can mm-hmm. I be human after this experience? Women that go through menopause, man, I know nothing about this, nor will I ever know anything about it. But women that go through menopause have an experience during a season of life that's pretty rough. And I've watched my mom, Christy had cancer 2 years ago, and hers, I can't believe it's been 2 years, but 2 years ago she had cancer, and it was like insta menopause. And so she didn't have to go through the whole season of, you know, the difficulty of it. So, but it is a reality that I think medication can help alleviate some of that, you know, some of that ferociousness or some of that mm-hmm. hot flashes and all that stuff that happens. And I think for me, when I reflect back on my life, I think when I was 14, because I had cancer and relied on medicine, and relied on a spiritual community that lifted me up in prayer.
Yeah.
It almost just broke and wrecked all the, no, you can't have medicine. No, it's only prayer. No, it's, I think God used that experience as a 14-year-old to make me realize that it's all of it. It's the mind, it's the body, it's the soul. Because not only are we working on my physical with the cancer, but also my spiritual life. God showed up so many times. But then my mental health was really important during that time, because you also have survivor's guilt and you're like, okay, I'm alive now. I got to go do something. And I think a lot of my, a lot of my drive has been, I was given a second chance at life. I better do something with my life. And so I think all the, all that works together. And I don't think when we minimize it down to a meme and a verse and say, here's mental health and how you do it. And so I think in the Christian world, we have these, like, we have these extremes in the world of pastoring. We, you and I work with a lot of people with all sorts of different things, and we never have the same answer for everyone.
Right.
It's not like, ah, oh, you just need to pray more. Ah, oh, you just need to blah, blah, blah. You know what I'm saying? We actually just listen. We suggest a doctor. We suggest maybe a counselor, maybe a psychiatrist. Maybe we suggest a discipleship. You know, it really depends on where the person is and what's going on. But I think in the Christian world, and here's the difficulty as a pastor, is we live in a world of extremes. If we eliminated all the health and all the, you know, the decisions of personal liberty and all that stuff, and we just look at theology, there's such a variety of things that people say, and we end up putting the outside world in a box that says, oh, these people right here are just out of God's purview. So they've gone down this path and pursued something else. Let's say there's someone that just pursues drugs and alcohol, or maybe pursues illicit relationships, or maybe someone that pursues fame and becomes really satanic even. You know what I'm saying? We just put them in that box and we say, well, that person's unreachable. And it really doesn't fit with our theology, but that's what we do, you know? And so mental health is one of those things along the lines where we're just like throw people in a box and say, man, that person's got some trouble. They got problems. And we think people are outside of God's grace.
Yeah.
And unfortunately, in the Christian realm, in the believing realm, the only thing we know is our experience. And so when I see God working this way in my life, I assume that I'm going to cookie cutter that and say, this is how he's going to work in your life. And this is how he's going to work in your life. Man, that is so confining to how God works.
Well, it's dangerous because then you, I before we jump into the, I want to like dive into two things you said. One of the things you said is, what's my expected outcome?
Yeah.
I think defining that up front is really helpful as you walk this journey of mental health and finding restoration and peace, and maybe getting back to a place where you feel like I'm a, I can say I'm a healthy. Is because sometimes the reality is people are like, I just don't want to feel this way anymore. I want to feel happy all the time. And so it's like, well, then you eliminate the possibility of a bad day or encountering hard things or, you know, tragedy happening around you, whether it's with a family member or in your own, you know, with your own personal life, health, whatever the case may be. You're like, well, there's outside circumstances that popping a pill won't necessarily fix if your expected outcome is, I want to feel happy all the time. Now, if your play, if your expected outcome is to say, man, I want to be able to manage the thoughts that are coming in my head at me, maybe sometimes it feels like a million miles an hour. I want to be able to efficiently slow my thinking down, slow my mind down, and be able to function in a healthy way. Okay, that's a very different outcome than saying, I just want to be happy all the time. So we have to define kind of like what's the road that you're on. And then I think you can take like these little steps toward that once you know where kind of like you're headed. So for me, one of the things that I did, I tracked my sleeping patterns. That was a really big thing for me because I realized I'm a college student. I'm getting no sleep. And so of course there's challenges with my mind because I'm functioning on 2 hours of sleep a night because I'm staying up late, studying for tests, playing video games, doing whatever. And then I expect to get up and fully have a fully functioning brain. Well, that's not how God created us. Like we need rest. We need these rhythms in our life. And so maybe it's something as simple as tracking sleep patterns and seeing like, man, I'm not getting enough sleep and my mind and my body doesn't have enough time to recover. And so that's part of my problem. Right. Or another thing is having a trusted space, whether that's a person or a group of people where you can talk honestly and they know this isn't maybe even like how they really feel. It's just that they need to have a space to get this stuff out because yep. we have we are people of cycles, right? Mm-hmm. It's like this cyclical thing. And if I don't get it out, it's going to get stuck. Yep. And what gets stuck on repeat ends up becoming my reality. We yep. we have that power in our mind and it's crazy. And then another thing is journaling for me. Is it very therapeutic for me to another outlet for me to not let it get stuck, but to put it out. And then if you're brave enough, you know, you can be honest on a piece of paper, yeah. I think, but it, then taking that step and saying, hey,
and sharing it with someone,
sharing yeah. it with somebody, and maybe you don't necessarily send it to them so they can hold on to it, but you just say, hey, I want you to read this. So I know that I'm not the only one who knows this.
Well, emotions so. And all that stuff is meant to go through us. Like we are people of emotion. So we are supposed to feel it. It's the getting stuck. Like you're talking about that, mm-hmm. That cycle. So a lot of people want to put safeguards up to not feel it, but mm-hmm. actually feeling it is human.
Yeah.
But don't let it stay. Just let it move past you and through you.
Yeah.
But the, I think there's also the lost, skill or discipline of lamenting that we don't know yep. what that is. Mm-hmm. We don't actually truly don't understand it. There's a whole book called Lamentations in Scripture, but how much time do we sit pondering that one?
Yep.
But I think it's a lost, I don't even want to say art. I just think it's a lost practice
yeah.
of lamenting.
Cause we don't create time to be able right. to sit with people.
Well, and lamenting is simply just the reality or realizing what could be is no longer going to be
mm-hmm.
and yeah. allowing that to sit, you know, an expected future is no longer there. So, and I think if we don't learn that with our relationship with our spouse and our kids and church, I mean, there's all sorts of areas that need lamenting.
Yeah. And I think, one of the techniques is trying to like block out just the negative.
Mm-hmm.
And what happens is this is an interesting concept of blocking out because what you end up doing sometimes, if you're not careful, you isolate yourself without even trying to.
Yep.
So I would say if your attempt is to block out maybe lies or block out negative voices or yep. block out like the judgment that you think is coming from other people, you really have to be diligent to define what those are to know what you're blocking out. Because if not, you're just going to isolate yourself from the world and you think, oh man, I'm blocking everything out because I can't yep. handle it right now. Or whatever, but you end up just pushing everyone away.
Well, so it becomes unhealthy and toxic and yeah. you start on the other side.
Well, you got to, I think you sitting down with somebody, even a trusted friend or whatever, or just a piece of paper and say, what are the lies that I'm believing right now? What are the judgment that I think people are having on me? So for example, it was like when I took medication, I was terrified to tell certain people because I was like, man, they're just going to shun me and they're going to be like, oh dude, you gave up. And so like moving that, like defining what you're actually trying to block out as an attempt or a source of pushing through that is an important step. I yeah. think.
No, that's good. That's true. So I think the pushing out, this is interesting in our circles. We think a level of growth is blocking, is a good way to put it, blocking that negative, you know, vibes, if you want to call it that, or
yeah.
people or influence, instead of doing the opposite like Jesus and opening it up in order to minister to people that don't look like you, don't act like you, don't talk like you, don't dress like you, don't drink like you. I mean, it's like we have this whole group of people and we end up blocking them. And what Jesus wants us to do is open up to be able to minister to them.
Yeah.
I think about a few people. I mean, we interviewed Richie the Barber last year.
Yep.
It was one of the highlights of my of our podcast for me. Is just like we got to walk with a guy for a little bit on a podcast. We watched him from a distance and then got to see him turn his life around and walk towards Jesus and, uh-huh. and watching that. And then the whole world was like, what? And so not only the people that were running in his circles, but also Christians were like, oh no, I need to see the fruit. Oh no. This guy, he better get the right people around him. It's all negative. Well, then, I mean, this last year has been interesting. There's a few years that this has happened, but you have, you know, someone like, I don't know if you know Kat Von D, but she was on, I don't know, it was LA Inc. or Miami Inc. or something. She's on a couple of them. And she moved to the Midwest and bought a ranch or whatever she did. Well, then she tells these stories of how she's come to faith and going to just a little simple church and hearing the simple gospel, and she came to faith. And it's interesting to me how many people have been like, no way, and they block, instead of saying, wow, God can actually reach anyone, you know, mm-hmm. God can reach anyone. And then, you know, Brian Welch, if you know anything about him, he's been on this journey for a long time. He's the guy on Korn. He's the guitar player on Korn, guitar player on Korn. And he's got an interesting story. Years ago, I was introduced to him through a I Am Second video that used to used to put those out. He was on that. And I thought it was fascinating because he looked like something that you're like, there's no way this person knows Jesus. That's why judging a book or judging a person by appearance is just so fatal.
Well, and that it made me sad. I watched an interview with, she was on a podcast, Kat Von D.
Yeah.
She's baptized and just kind of talking through those thoughts. And one of the things that she said, it almost feels like you have to look a certain way to be a Christian. And I'm like,
well, and you almost, almost some of the choices you've made exclude you from being a Christian. Like the past, like your choices in the past is like, mm-hmm. and these people have public, very public lives of choices right. they've made. Yep. And I think that's where it is. And so her interviews and Brian Welch, like he does a concert and then gives a testimony about his life that he's given it to Jesus. You're like, is this supposed to happen? And it's like in your brain, you're like, would Jesus approve? You know, and a lot of it is our religious history,
mm-hmm.
but also some of it is we're offended. You have this statement all the time. We're offended by who God lets in.
Yep.
And it's like, well, and you can, there's tons of parables in scripture. So you would think that we would have got the message, but, you know, Jesus lets the most wild and most unlovable and mm-hmm. most unreachable seemingly people in. And yet the religious people, the people that have lived a life that has not done crazy things are out. It doesn't make sense. So we're not as offended about who he leaves out. We actually want him to leave a bunch of people out. We're just super offended about the ones that he brings right into the inner circle.
Yeah.
And it's
because, well, because it doesn't seem fair. Like I think that's where we serve a just God, not necessarily a fair God. And people want, well,
thank goodness he's not fair.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And but it's people want to say, well, that's not fair. But what makes it fair for me?
Well, exactly. We think I'm better
and that's
than
really where the heart is. And I think it's a pride. It's two things. I think it's pride saying, I've actually done enough to earn this. And I think you really got to dig deep and ask yourself some serious questions when you're offended that people, like, if we want to, you know, air quotes say like that, can come to faith, and you're like, your reaction is not celebration, but your reaction is like, nah, like I don't,
no way.
There's no way that God could say something like that.
Just wait and see if they last.
Yeah. And then it's like, well, because truly, I think if you stop and think about it for a second, that response is a heart of like, man, they haven't done as much as I have. How is it? That's not fair.
Or they've experienced a whole different life than I have. And okay. So this is really like quiet part out loud. Truly, I think what happens is Christians that have lived on the up and up their whole lives, let's mm-hmm. say, quote unquote, up and up, haven't experienced a crazy wild life. And some of it's regret. Like, oh, this guy got in and did all that. Mm-hmm. And I didn't get to do any of that. And I'm in too.
Yeah.
And he's in. And so you feel like I should have been able to go experience that and then be rescued by Jesus. But when you know Jesus, something keeps you from doing that. It's a weird thing, but I think famous people that, like, say, quote unquote, famous people in our world have a different level of scrutiny than you and I do Monday through Friday. Because mm-hmm. Monday through Friday, I probably act like a worse infidel than anybody, you know, but nobody sees it because it's not public. Mm-hmm. The other thing, I mean, when I was in my early 20s as a really good young Pharisee and hypocrite, you know, I would be super judgmental. And one of the stories in scripture that rocked my world was what's the kid that ran away? The prodigal son.
Oh yeah, yeah, yeah.
And not about the prodigal, because the prodigal didn't bother me at all. Like I totally got it. I was like, oh, God's grace is so good and all that stuff. And then you stop when he embraces the father and he kills the fatted calf. You kind of stop the story. That's what you learn in Sunday school. It's like, it ends here. All ends well. Happy ever after. This is so good. He came home. And then the scene shifts to the older son, brother. The older brother. Mm-hmm. And we think this story is about the prodigal. We think this story is about the older brother. Actually, the story is about Jesus. The whole story is about Jesus, where he's reaching out to the prodigal, those that have run away, and also those that are close, that don't know him. Mm-hmm. And so he was so offended, and he was so self-righteous, and he was so condemning. And the father said, why are you so upset? Everything I have is yours.
Yeah.
And this one that was lost has now come home. Why wouldn't you celebrate it? And so part of our posture, part of our focus as believers should be, man, I don't know who God's going to bring in, but when they say yes, we're going to celebrate it.
Yeah.
Because we don't judge. We can't judge. We don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. I don't even know if I'm going to be all in tomorrow. So to be so prideful to say that I would never, and I can't believe that person, that really just takes away the grace of God. And so I think you can search Kat Von D get baptized. It's kind of a cool thing. You can search Brian Welch's testimony. It's really cool. And both of these, and specifically Brian Welch, has done more for mental health awareness than most Christians, which is a cool kind of wraparound of the story, is that he understands the value of mental health. And so creating treatment centers and behavioral centers and all that, I mean, that the things that he's doing to put his faith on the line, in the words of James, is like, a faith without works is dead. Man, what a powerful statement for someone that doesn't look the part. But I think the future is going to show us that he actually looks more the part than someone that doesn't have a crazy past. Yeah. You know?
Well, and I think we have to be really careful when it comes to anyone coming to faith and our thoughts about that, whether or not it's genuine or whatnot, is putting ourselves in the position of God. It's like, I'm not God. I'm not the one who saves, and I'm not the one who has the power to rescue anyone. And I think you said something interesting earlier when you were talking about like the Christian who looks potentially down in judgment because they're jealous maybe, or they felt like they've missed out. And here's what's problematic about that is, like, if that's the case, it operates, that kind of thinking operates under the assumption that the life that they've lived is better than the one that Jesus has provided for them. And we see this play out in the rich young ruler. He comes, he asks Jesus, what must I do to be saved? He says, follow me. He goes, go sell all that you have and come and follow me. And the man walks away sad that day because he was a man of great wealth. That man assumed, to me, that's one of the saddest stories in scripture, because he assumed that the life that he created through his wealth and what he was able to obtain in this life was better than the life that Jesus could have provided for him. Mm. And so he walked away sad that day. And so for us, looking at, and if there is this root of like, oh man, like, I didn't get to go so wild oats. I didn't get to experience life the way that they have. And yet they're still coming in. Praise God, because that life actually wasn't better. And they're raising their hand and saying, this life wasn't better.
I've tried it all.
The life with Jesus is better.
Yeah.
And so that's why I'm drawn to it. That's why I'm coming to it.
It's better, but it's harder in many ways.
For sure.
Because a lot of the things that we would chase, we try not to chase anymore. And it doesn't mean we're perfect. I mean, I think as a pastor, you think you graduate to this level and you're like, I'm not going to deal with any kind of mental problems. I'm not going to deal with sin. I'm not going to deal with addiction. And that's just not true. Humanity is still humanity. You know, Paul put it best in Romans chapter 7, but it's like, once you get to a place that you think you're better than anyone, you're not. Be careful. Be careful.
Yeah.
So, and I think,
says, don't assume that you're, he goes, if you assume you're better than anyone else, you're fooling yourself. Several things.
You're fooling yourself. And then he says, if you think you're too good to help someone, you're only making a fool of yourself. It's like these two things go together. If you think you're better, if you think you're too good to help someone, forget it. So I think the tools here, here's my opinion, you know, no matter where you're listening to this, to this podcast, is just find someone open up and talk. You know, if you're working through mental health issues, find someone, find a therapist, or find a pastor, or find a friend, or share it with someone. Don't keep it to yourself, because I think isolation is one of the most damaging things we can do, is just to isolate yourself. And then, man, I wouldn't say that scripture is the only thing you should do, but man, get into scripture, but do it with someone, because doing it by yourself is almost defeating as well. So find someone to read scripture together, because reading scripture with someone can encourage someone, and you encourage you along the way. But as far as like what to do, man, I think there's way too many answers to that question. What do I do if I'm going through mental health? What I would say is ask yourself, like you said, what is my expected outcome? Uh-huh. What resources are available for me to dig into, and what can I pursue, and who can I pursue to open up that I'm struggling with this right now?
Yeah. I think the word that comes to my mind is just simply acknowledging that you're in a place. I think for me, when I got to that place, I was dealing with so much stuff on my own, and it was hidden because I was ashamed that I was dealing with it. And once I admitted and I came to the place that I realized, man, I needed help, there was like this just break inside of me. It wasn't a physical break, but it almost felt like it was just kind of like a freeing snap inside my heart and in my chest to say, oh, that felt good to admit that I need help. I need someone to help me.
Yep.
And this is going to sound super weird, man, because I'm a guy, and people don't like, you know, if you're a man, you don't cry and all that kind of stuff. But like, there's been times in my life where and I think maybe it goes along with this idea of lamenting, is like a physical weeping for me at times has been a result of pent up stuff inside my chest that just feels like a release. And so give yourself permission to be sad. Give yourself permission to mourn maybe the loss or the death of a life that maybe you expected, but knowing and trusting that the life that God is leading you into is better.
Yep. You hit on the five T's actually without realizing it. But I think this is a great process. I think there's three people you should seek out, and then the five T's. Tears was number one. It's okay to cry. You know, not to be a blubbering idiot, but I mean, I think us as men, we think we shouldn't, but actually, like you said, it's therapeutic at times. So tears, trust, touch, truth, and time. Mm. And I think that's the process of grieving. It's not a circle. It's all chaotic and like a ball of yarn, you know, but going through mental health, going through a crisis that you're in, all those things need time, need truth, need touch, need trust, and need tears. And the three people that I would recommend for you to find a pastor, find a therapist, and find a doctor. Those three people will probably do the most good to work on the three areas of the human nature, you know, who we are.
Yeah.
Those are important. So I can't give you the names of who, because you may be anywhere, but pastor, therapist, and a doctor.
Well, and I would say this. Pastor,
therapist, physician. We need to find three P's to make this easy, but anyway, it doesn't matter. Psychiatrist, but that's
therapist S. Doesn't start. Yeah. Oh, psychiatrist. Okay. I was like, that's not lining up in my head.
I know. It's not right.
One of the dangers that you'll have to avoid is finding people or a group of people that will always just pat you on the back.
Yep.
I think you sometimes need someone that's going to point you toward truth, even when it hurts. So you need those people who are going to sit with you and talk with you. But I think our tendency is to surround ourselves with only people that are just going to, you know, pat you on the back and say, it's okay. You'll do, you know, it'll get better. It's like, no, there's truth.
Positive. Mm. You know, when someone's too positive and not tell you the truth.
Yeah.
We don't have time to go into all this because it's a long process. I think probably the majority of our podcasts have been on some sort of anxiety, mental health, some kind of something, you know, depression. And so we go through a lot of the different, you know, areas. But I think if it doesn't work the first time, don't give up.
Yeah.
If the person that you went and talked to gave you bull crap, try again. Yeah. If you went to a doctor and they didn't listen, try it again. If you went to a pastor and they didn't listen, try a different one. Because I think that pursuit of health and the pursuit of an enjoyable life is what Jesus has promised. And unfortunately, there are some roadblocks in the way. So don't give up after one no, and don't give up after one person that's like, dude, buck up, you know, just deal with it, you know?
Yeah.
'Cause I think that's the common answer, is like, just deal with it. The truth is, we all are carrying all sorts of things and we don't have time to pick up each other's stuff. So when I say just deal with it, I'm saying I'm dealing with my own crap, dude. You deal with your own. So there's where the follower of Jesus kind of breaks all that down, because he's like, carry one another's burdens.
Yeah.
And as you're carrying one another's burdens, you get to actually fulfill the law of Jesus, you know,
yeah,
which is awesome. So, well, man, I think that's a wrap today. Fun hanging out, man. This is like, welcome back. Welcome back. Are you talking about Welcome Back, Carter? Is that what the song?
I don't know.
From way back when?
I just know it says, welcome back, welcome back, welcome back.
Okay.
So welcome back. And we're going to call the episode not welcome back, but we're back.
We're back. Okay. All right. I'll be back in the Schwarzenegger. All right. Well, man, I just want to say love you, dude. It's good getting back on the rhythm. And
great.
We will peace out.
Love you, too. Love you guys. Thanks for listening.
Peace.
Yeet. Beep, 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 beep.